Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
Man, I love church more and more every day, so I just thank you all for being here today. It's a great honor for me to preach here on a Sunday morning. A few weeks ago, God just really put it on my heart to preach on the power of praise. There is something powerful about praising, about worshiping God that we need to understand as a church, as Charis Christian Center, as a body of Christ. I haven't really heard too many preach on praise, on true biblical praise. If you turn on the Christian radio, you don't always get true biblical praise going on. Sometimes it's more whiny, more complaining, more jaded than country radio. You know, my wife's from Tennessee. She likes country music. I love classical music. I have a doctorate in classical music. You know, when Heather and I were dating, I took her to the orchestra, to the ballet, and she's wondering, who am I marrying here? This redheaded preaching flute player. You know, she's from Tennessee. She always thought she'd, you know, if she ever did remarry, her first husband passed away, but she thought, if I remarry, it's going to be, you know, a dude who likes to hunt and has a beard and a truck, and here she got this redheaded flute playing preacher guy, and so I've been introduced to, you know, George Strait and Toby Keith, and I've introduced her to Bach and Brahms and Debussy, but sometimes when I turn on the radio, I'm listening to Christian music, and I think, man, I better just listen to Heather's station, the country. It's a little more positive. You know, my dad jokes about country. My dad grew up in the country, and his parents loved country, Western music. My dad said, you know, what you need to do with country music is just play it backwards, because if you play it backwards, your dog comes back, your wife comes back, you get your job back, you sober up. But I think some Christian songs out there, we need to play them backwards. You know, there's a song, I'm so confused, I thought I heard you loud and clear. Now we need to change, you know, I'm not confused. I have the mind of Christ. That way he may instruct me. I did hear you loud and clear because I'm your sheep and I hear your voice. Amen. This is awesome. All right, Psalm 149. Psalm 149, go ahead and turn there, Psalm 149, verse 5. Verse 5 through 9. My dad just shared this scripture Wednesday night, and I thought this was so powerful. Psalm 149, verse 5 through 9, it says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That is a prophetic word for this church right now. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a sharp two-edged sword in your hand. Right now, here on the earth today, here in America today, here in Colorado today, our church needs to let the high praises of God be in our mouth and a sharp two-edged sword in your hand. Right now, do not back down from praising God, from glorifying God, from worshiping Jesus, and keep that sharp two-edged sword in your hand. Cling onto it for dear life, because this is the most powerful weapon we have in the entire world. Nothing is greater. No word is greater. This is absolute truth from cover to cover, black and white, word of God, truth that speaks to us today. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples and to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Who here is a saint? We have certain honor, we have certain rights, we have certain privileges, we have certain authority that Jesus Christ has given us. A lot of people the past year and a half have been flexing their authority, going past their authority limit with various illegal mandate. well, I know who I am in the realm of the Spirit. I know what Jesus Christ has done for me. I know that I'm a king. There are kings, there are queens. There are people seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places, and you can let the high praises of God be in your mouth. You can have a sharp two-edged sword in your hand. You can execute judgment and justice and righteousness and proclaim truth from all over this world. The body of Christ is not backing down. We are at the brink. We are at the beginning of the greatest revival this world will ever see. And how is our church, how is our kingdom, how is it going to be unleashed here on the earth? With the high praises of God in our mouth and a sharp two-edged sword in our hand. There is no revival without a move of the Spirit and without the Word of God. How do you tap into the move of the Spirit? You do it through praise and worship. There is an anointing on biblical praise and worship. There is a power that you can tap into through praise and worship. So this revival that we are bringing forth across this state, across this nation, across the world, it is through the power of the Spirit and through the Word of God. Just recently, I preached a message. God gave me this message from Ecclesiastes. It says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. Some people might look at you, some people might look at this church and say, that's just a dog. There's a pack of dogs. Look at us and all of our tradition, of our theology, all our might and power, and we're lions. This revival is a living dog revival. It is better to be a living dog than to be a dead lion. Right now, people need to let go of their dead lion churches, their dead lion theology, their dead lion pastors, their dead lion leaders, their dead lion politicians. That dead lion is not going to wake up. You need to get in a living dog church with a living dog preacher. There's a few of them around here. The thing about dead lions, you might be hoping that dead lion wakes up. The thing about dead lions, they just rot more and more and more. The stink gets worse and worse and worse. The flies and... There are some dead lion political leaders in this country. I don't know why people have clung on to them for 50 years. The thing about dead lions is they don't get any better. They stink more and more as the days go on. There's some stink going on in Washington, D.C. today. There's some stink going on in the capital of Colorado, in Denver right now. But this revival, it is full of life, it is full of power, it is full of the Spirit of God, the Word of God. We're going to see signs, miracles, and wonders that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. And we get to be a part of it. So I'm going to teach on praise and worship today. Is that all right? So I love teaching. If you have a notepad, a pen, this is a great message to take notes on. I'm going to be teaching on the power of praise. There is something powerful about praising God, about showing up at church with a group of believers and just worshiping Jesus with all your heart. Praise is powerful. I love what Jesus said about praise. He said, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. He was quoting the psalmist in Psalm 8:2. It says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. There are enemies out there, but God has ordained something. God has prescribed something to me because of the enemies we face. He has prescribed powerful praise that we may silence the enemy and the avenger. There is power in praise. When we worship God and say, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. There are powerful things that happen. There are three things that are affected. First of all, it affects the enemy. The enemy is silenced. He is defeated. He squirms. The devil hates it when you praise Jesus. I like to make the devil mad. I love to make him mad. I love to silence him. I love to defeat him. I love to just cut him out. When you praise God, that silences that enemy. That silences that avenger. The praise affects the enemy. It affects God. God loves it when you praise him. He smiles when you praise him. He actually sings over you. He surrounds you with songs of deliverance. When you praise God, God takes delight in it. The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. I know that God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he is here in this place, here in Charis Christian Center, here in your house this morning. Why? Because we praised him, we worshiped him. He is here. He inhabits the praises of his people. God loves it when you praise him. And lastly, praise affects you. You need to praise God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your strength, because it affects you. It builds you up. Ephesians 5:19 says that you need to speak to one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. So I want to talk about praise again. I think a lot of the mainstream body of Christ doesn't quite get what praise and worship is. It's not about who has the number one album, the number one song, the most views on you. Praise and worship is 100% about Jesus. It should always point to Jesus. I remember when I was 18 years old, I went away to college. I went to Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh. I stayed with the top flute instructor in the country, one of the top in the world. And I thought I was God's gift to the flute. You're welcome. I remember I went to this small church in Pittsburgh, 50, 60 people on the south hills of Pittsburgh. And just a few weeks ago, I was on Facebook and I saw this church I went to. My home church in Pittsburgh was live streaming a service, and they had the same worship leader, the same assistant worship leader that I got to work under 15 years ago. And the assistant worship leader there taught me one of the most important musical lessons I've ever learned. He taught me something that I didn't learn from my great flute teacher. He taught me something about when you're playing the flute at church, you don't have to solo all the time. I thought, man, the louder, the faster, the more notes, the more air I can pump through the silver pipe, the better. Watch me razzle and dazzle you all. He said, guess what? It's not about you. It's about Jesus. So when you play, you shouldn't just be trying to draw attention to yourself. Say, you can play in melody with the singer, you can play fills, you can play rhythmically, you can play in harmony. And on occasion, you can take a little solo, if I allow you to. Man, what a great lesson to learn as an 18-year-old, young, talented man of God, that it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Really, everything, even today, when you leave church, I'd rather have you say, man, Jesus is so awesome. I love the word of God so much. I'm excited to dive in to what I've been learning. I want to point people to Jesus rather than point people to myself. I believe that Charis Christian Center, there is going to be just an anointing upon worship here, but it's not going to be built upon one personality. It's going to be pointing people to the personality of Jesus, to who Jesus is. We have some great talent here. We have a lot of talented, a lot of awesome people here. But Charis Christian Center, it's not about us as individuals. It's about Jesus. Amen. The word needs to point people to Jesus. The worship needs to point people to Jesus. Our lives as individuals need to point people to Jesus. People need to look at you and look at you like the way they saw the disciples. Those are people who've been with Jesus. I want people to see me and say, hey, that something's different about that guy. He must be one of those people who've been with Jesus. I want you to leave today and just you to have this anointed glow upon you. When you go out to your home, to your families, to your neighborhoods, to your work, that you're just glowing with the presence of Jesus. When people see you, they'll say, that is someone who's been with Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm going to dive into what the Bible says about praise. I'm actually going to take you through seven Hebrew words for praise. We're going to look at how they're used in Scripture and what we learn from these words, what the true biblical definition of praise is. So the first word is todah. If you're taking notes, you can write it down with my English spelling. It's T-O-W-D-A-H. Todah. From this word, we learn, first of all, that praise is sacrificial. It doesn't matter how you feel. You know, the band, the choir, they got here at 7 a.m. this morning. If they're just waiting to show up, you know, depending on how they felt, if I just told them, like, hey, you guys just show up when you feel like it. You just worship when you feel like it. You open your... No, praise isn't about what you feel. It is sacrificial. We see this word todah in Psalm 50, verse 14. Psalm 50, verse 14. So todah, praise is sacrificial. This word todah, it means a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It also means a confession of who God is. It can also mean a choir of worshipers. There is something powerful when you have a choir of worshipers. Now, we were here Thursday night practicing, and when that choir, they all sing, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Man, there is something powerful when you have a group of people, a choir of worshipers, singing corporately to God. So I see this word here, Psalm 50, verse 14. It says, offer to God thanksgiving. That word thanksgiving is todah. That means a sacrificial offer of thanksgiving. Offer to God thanksgiving, todah, and pay your vows to the Most High. Man, this entire psalm here, to me, this psalm is an example of todah, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a confession, especially one that sounds great in a corporate setting. That hymn, How Great Thou Art, that is a todah hymn. That is a confession of who God is. Amen. We see that here in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 1. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. What a powerful confession, what a powerful declaration, what a powerful thing to just sing unto God no matter what's going on in the world today. That God, you are the ultimate judge. You are the ultimate one. You are seated above every name, every place, every nation. God, we are looking to you. We are fixing our eyes on heaven today. We know that there is more than what meets the eye right now. Man, what a powerful declaration. And you can sing these things. And again, it's not about how you feel. This word means sacrificial praise. I love what the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Why do we come and praise God right off the bat every week when we come to church? Because the Bible tells us to do it. It says, continually let us offer that sacrifice of praise. And I love corporate worship. You know, I used to have a soloist mentality when I was 18. My flute professor, she told me when I was 18, she met me. She said, Aaron, you have the mentality of a soloist. I was a good soloist. I could solo and razzle-dazzle people. But there's something special when you take your gifts, your talents, what God has given you, and you plug it into a corporate setting. You know, I used to practice 4 or 5 hours a day, but there is something, I just loved playing in an orchestra with 100 other people. just plugging my sound into a group of other people. That's what the church is about. You might have some great gifts, some great talents, some great anointing, but it's not just for you. You need to plug it into the corporate body. You need to plug it into the local church. Amen? It's not just about you practicing, razzle-dazzling yourself in a mirror in a practice room every day. Some of you need to get out of the practice room. Get out of the closet. Just don't have a constant soloist mentality. Now, God gave me a picture about our praise and worship team this morning that it's not just about one person. And you are so much stronger in a corporate setting. I got this picture of actually the way the Spartan army used to fight. They used to fight and make a line of defense. They'd put their shields out in front of each other, and they'd interlock shields so no one could break through. And they'd have their spears, their sharp 200 swords sticking out. No one could break through. You need to be part of that. Does that make sense? You can't be out fighting on your own. You need to be joined to some other people who are going to link their shield of faith with your shield of faith. And we're corporately using our faith, corporately grabbing our sharp two-edged sword. And that there is nothing that will be able to defeat us. Amen. So number one, todah, praise is sacrificial. Let's look at another word here, another Hebrew word. Number two, yadah, Y-A-D-A-H, yadah. This word, I know from studying out this word that praise is active. You cannot passively praise God. If you weren't actively praising God, even the rocks would get active and cry out and praise and worship Jesus, who is Lord of lords and King of kings. Praise is active. Yadah means to lift your hands. Let's practice. Lift your hands. That is a form of biblical praise, to lift your hands. We see this in 2 Chronicles 5. Turn there to 2 Chronicles 5. You're going to love this. I love looking at the original Hebrew because when it's translated into English, you don't really see it. Some of these words are just translated as praise, as thanksgiving, but I love looking at the original Hebrew word and where and how it's used in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11. We see this word, yadah, an active praise, lifting your hands. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11. This is talking about the dedication of Solomon's temple. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. You know, we check the decibel level here at church. We make sure it doesn't violate OSHA's standards for... But this probably broke the decibel meter. Now, everyone has different opinions about praise and worship, about church worship. It goes back through ages and ages of history, and people still debate the same things. I remember I was studying Bach, one of my favorite church music directors. And people wanted to fire him from his church job in Leipzig because his music sounded too secular. He's using lights and fog machines and electric guitars. They said it sounded too much like Italian opera. They wanted to fire him because it wasn't simple enough. Some people thought for true worship, there cannot be instruments. You know, Purdue, I a year ago, I paid someone to trace the Purdue lineage. Purdue, I always thought it meant, I know it's French, and in modern French, it means lost. See, when I was dating Heather, I'd always get lost when we were driving. I said, well, it's the Purdue curse. We don't believe that you're cursed in Jesus, though, but I just joke. But as these people studied out the Purdue lineage, it doesn't mean lost. It comes from medieval French, which means par Dieu, unto God. It's a vow name. Purdue's were from France, and 13 generations ago, they fled France because they were French Protestants. They were Huguenots. They followed the teachings of John Calvin. And one thing I learned about John Calvin, just studying out music history to get my doctorate in music, I am Reverend Dr. Aaron Purdue. You can just call me Aaron or Aaron, I don't really care. But the John Calvin did not allow any instruments in church. He wrote his own hymns, his own songs. You can sing from this, but have no instruments. Well, did John Calvin read the Old Testament? You know, when I study out Calvinist theology, I don't know if he read the Bible a whole lot himself. I don't know. So, somewhere along my ancestry, we broke away from Calvinist teaching. Even a few months ago, Heather and I were in Tennessee for a family funeral, and we had a reception at a church where one of her cousins pastors, and in that particular dominant denomination, they have no instruments there in the sanctuary. No instruments. So sorry if you want to play the tambourine or bring your shofar to church. You cannot do that in the Church of Christ in Shelbyville, Tennessee. They will kick you out. No instruments. But here in the Bible, we see something powerful about this active praise. So they had all these instruments. They had 120 trumpeters making one sound. In the Bible, it says they were making one sound to be heard in praising and thanking. That word thanking, that is the word yada. So all these priests, all these singers, all these instrumentalists, harpists, 120 trumpeters, they were praising God. They were so excited about God that they all just began to lift their hands. They lifted their hands unto the Lord. So when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." When they were doing that corporate worship with cymbals, with instruments, with trumpets, with tambourines and electric guitars and praise flags and the dancer, I don't know. They were lifting their hands to God. What happened? It said the whole house of the Lord was filled with the cloud so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. How awesome would be that if our praise and worship was just so wild, so exuberant, so active that Pastor Lawson couldn't even get up to preach on Sunday morning because he's just so hit by the power of God. He can't even crawl up these steps to preach. That's what's going to happen next Sunday, all right? Don't tell my dad. Our praise is going to be so active, so wild, that the priests can't even do their job. Praise is active. Amen. All right, number three, Barak, B-A-R-A-K. Praise is an act of adoration. Barak means to kneel and to bless God as an act of adoration. What do you do when you're overwhelmed by God and his goodness, when you think of everything he's done for you, how he's saved you, how he's healed you, how he's delivered you, how he's prospered you, how he's given you peace, how he gave you his very best, he gave you his very only begotten son. What can we give him in return? He possesses the heavens and the earth. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What can we do but just kneel and worship and adore him for who he is? We see this here in Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel, Barak, before the Lord our Maker, for he is good, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I love that. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. In you we live and move and have our very being. You are just a simple song of worship, of adoration. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. You are the one our hearts adore. Amen. Praise is an act of adoration. Number four, Shabbat. S-H-A-B-A-C-H. I love the Hebrew language. I took biblical Hebrew for a year when I was in grad school at Rice University. And when I was learning how to pronounce Hebrew, such that chet, I realized why the Israelites had to go from Egypt to Israel, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They need that phlegm from the milk in the honey to pronounce Hebrew. Hannah was up here playing keyboard today. I always joke with her and I call her Hannah. I really accentuate the chet in her Hebrew name. Land flowing with milk and honey. That's why they needed that. Shabbat, praise is triumphant. It's not I'm so confused. It's not walking around these walls. I thought by now they'd fall. Praise is triumphant. Shabbat means to shout, to address in a loud tone, to raise your voice in triumph. I raise a hallelujah. It doesn't matter how you feel, what's going around you. This is like a year or two ago. My son Fisher, he's 7 now, but he was kind of acting up, and I had to discipline him. I had to give him a spanking. I don't have to spank him a lot. He's a great kid. He's a lot better than me. I got spanked on a daily basis. My dad was a very Old Testament dad with me. But one of the few times I had to spank Fisher, he has such a tender heart. He went up to his room, and like a minute later, I went to go talk to him. I opened the door, and he was under his covers in his bed, and he was singing, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder. How beautiful is that? I felt so bad. God gave me the greatest kid in the world, and I was the complete opposite. Praise is triumphant. I'm going to raise a hallelujah. Amen. To shout, to address in a loud tone. We see this word here in Psalm 63, verse 3. Psalm 63, verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life. If you really believe that, because his loving kindness is better than life, then sings my soul. My lips shall shabbat you. If you really believe that his loving kindness is better than life, you're going to get loud, you're going to shout, you're going to get a little bit triumphant. You're going to act like you go to a charismatic church named Charis Christian Center. When I think of his goodness and what he's done for me, when I think of his goodness and how he set me free, I'm going to be quiet. No, I'm going to dance, dance, dance. I'm going to shout, shout, shout. I'm going to praise him all the time. All the time. Amen. Praise is triumphant. Number 5, Zamar, Z-A-M-A-R. Zamar, praise brings inspiration. This is powerful. A lot of musicians, a lot of artistic people like myself, we must wait for the muse to show up, for me to feel inspired, to write a song or to... No, when you praise God, you're not waiting for inspiration. You're not waiting for a goosebump. Praise brings inspiration. When you praise God out of faith, that's when the Holy Spirit, that inspired breath of God, manifests himself. You don't wait for that breath of God. You praise. You step out in faith. Praise brings the inspiration. When I was younger, I loved this verse in the Bible, Psalm 57, verse 7 and 8. And here we see the word zamar. I did not even know this word zamar was here. But zamar actually means to play an instrument. There can be something inspired about playing an instrument. When you're blowing hot air through a silver pipe, you can tap into something greater than what you learned doing your bachelor's, master's, and doctorate. You can tap into the realm of the spirit. You can prophesy with an instrument. You can play with the sounds, with the melodies of heaven through an instrument. You can, even Ada this morning, my 10-month-old daughter, I was feeding her a bottle. I took her up to the bathroom where Heather was getting ready to get her makeup on. She had praise and worship going on. As soon as we got into the bathroom, Ada started clapping her hands right with the beat. She is zamaring at 10 months old. To strike the fingers, zamar. Psalm 57, verse 7 and 8. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and zamar. Give praise, play an instrument, tap into that anointed music that brings inspiration. And I love this. When you do that, you can declare this kind of thing. You don't say, I'm going to wait for glory to show up. You say, awake my glory. The King of glory is in me. Awake my God. I'm not waiting for inspiration. I'm praising God. I'm singing praises. I'm triumphant. I'm clapping my hands, playing my flute, striking the piano, playing the drums. Awake my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. You don't have to wait for the sun to show up. Praise doesn't wait for inspiration. Praise brings inspiration. That's a good word for someone who's been waiting. Then I'll worship you. Then I'll give. Then I'll. No, praise brings inspiration. Number six. Halal, H-A-L-L-A-L. From this word, we learn that praise is not about you. Well, Pastor Aaron, I didn't really like that How Great Thou Art song. It's kind of old. I don't know if that connects with me as a young person. Well, guess what? Praise is not about you. It's about Jesus. Halal means to shine, to make a show, to boast, to celebrate. It's okay to boast sometimes. As a church, we need to boast about who Jesus is. As a body of Christ, we need to boast about the Word of God. We need to boast about what God is doing in our midst. I love this. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. We see this word halal several times. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord God, let not the wise man glory, halal, in his wisdom. Doesn't matter if you have a doctorate or if you have a fifth grade education. In the kingdom of Christ, it does not matter. Let not the wise man halal in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory, halal, in his might. I got a lot of might here. I have two younger brothers. I'm 34. My middle brother, Andrew's 32. My youngest brother, Peter, is 30. They were both starting running backs on the high school football team at Shine Mountain High School. I was the redheaded 130-pound flute player. They could both bench twice their body weight. But I remember in high school, we would do arm wrestling competitions. And even in high school, I could still beat both of my brothers in arm wrestling. I guess it's from the, you know, 4 hours a day of holding that flute up. I got a strong right arm. They were mightier than me in every aspect, except I could beat them in an arm wrestling match. And when I would do it, there was some halal going on. I was singing, I am the champion, no time for losers, because I am the champion. But then my brother Andrew, Little mightier than me. He kind of took off after me, and I ran out the house, ran a good mile away, and didn't come back for 3 hours. I prayed, you know, God, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. Vanquish my enemy, O Lord. Well, not the mighty man halal in his might, nor let the rich man halal glory in his riches, but let him who glories, let him who boasts, let him who celebrates, this is what we can do, celebrate, boast, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. There's nothing better than knowing God, than knowing Jesus, his only begotten Son, that he knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Amen. Praise and worship, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about a person. It's all about Jesus. Whatever we're doing, this is my philosophy. Whatever we do at church, from music to preaching, I want to always point to Jesus. I would rather have you leaving service today saying, "And I'm so excited about Jesus," rather than saying, "I'm so excited that Reverend Dr. Aaron Perdue is our associate pastor." Everything I want to do is to point people to Jesus. Amen. It's all about him. So whatever we do to enhance that offering of worship, that incense going up to him, if it's enhancing that, if it's with various instruments, I don't care if it's a guitar or a banjo or an accordion. Everyone thinks their style of music is the most anointed style of music. I think country western music is the most anointed style of music. I think Bach, you know, if it were up to me, if it were up to Pastor Aaron, we'd have a full orchestra and choir up here every Sunday doing Bach cantatas in the original German. And I'd be following along with my translation, just amazed by how he sets these German words from scripture into. But it's not about me. You should be glad. It's all about Jesus, amen? It's all about Jesus. So whatever, and I love freedom and worship. I love various instruments. I love kids. I love dance. I love banner. I love freedom, but it should never distract people from Jesus. So if it's a thing with a fog machine or the lights or a certain singer or song, everything needs to point people to Jesus. Amen? As long as it's pointing to people, Jesus is what it's all about. Number seven, the last word here, number seven. Tehillah, T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. Praise is exuberant. Praise is exuberant. This word tehillah, it's hard to define. It means to praise, to shout, to dance, to spin, to be exuberant in your worship to God. We see it in 2 Chronicles 20. Everyone turn there to 2 Chronicles 20. I love this word, especially for a charismatic church. I remember when I was 18, I went to college. I was really struggling. I thought I was a pretty big fish. Again, I told you all, I thought I was God's gift to the flute. You're welcome. But I showed up and I was staying with the top, you know, flute instructor in the country, one of the top in the world, and there were top flutists from all around the world studying with her. Your top flutists from Russia, South Korea, Argentina, all around the world studying with her. And I thought, man, my halal went down very, very rapidly. I was thinking, I didn't have what it takes. I need to quit. I thought I'd stepped out in faith doing what God had called me to do, you know, going where God had called me. And I told my dad, I think I need to pack up and come home. But he told me something really, really important, and this is a great thing for many of you today who might be struggling just for direction. And my dad told me, pray in tongues for 30 minutes a day. Pray in tongues for 30 minutes a day, and God will give you direction. So I was in a very Babylonian-type environment. But I found a way to break into the storage room in the basement of the Fine Arts Building. I would go down there during my lunch break and just worship God. I'd pray in tongues. I'd sing in tongues. I'd worship. I'd dance. I would tehillah right there in the basement of one of the darkest environments I'd ever been in, one of the toughest situations I'd ever been in. And what happens when we pray in tongues, when we worship God, when you can sing in tongues? The Bible says in Jude 20 that it builds yourself up in your most holy faith. After doing that for a few weeks, I was getting built up. And by the end of the semester, I told my instructor, hey, there was a big competition at that school. Every school of music has it. It's called a concerto competition. So everyone tries out for this. You play a solo, and if you win the competition, you get to be the soloist with the entire orchestra backing you up. So at Carnegie Mellon, they structured it so there would be only one winner. It didn't matter if you were an undergrad, master's, doctoral student, if you're a flute player, violin player, piano, they picked one winner. And I told my teacher, hey, I want to do this competition. Why? Because I was built up. You know, a few months before, I thought I was going to quit, just give up, go back home. But I was built, I'm going to do this competition. So she gave me this concerto that I studied. I had to memorize it, play it from memory. About 20 minutes long, I came back in January, did this competition. I was so nervous. In the first round of that competition, I kept my eyes closed the entire time. I was so nervous. And thankfully, I made it past the first round. I played okay, made it past the first round. My teacher told me, whatever you do, keep your eyes open. She said she had a student that did a major competition in Munich, Germany, one of the top music competitions in the world, and her student was so nervous that she kept her eyes closed, and by the time she opened her eyes, she was facing that way. So the second round, I was just so happy that I didn't make a complete fool out of myself. Sometimes faith is that way. You step out, you take that first step, and then you're just so happy you didn't make a complete fool out of yourself. The next few steps were easy. So that second round, I was just so excited. I didn't just completely, fall off the stage. I just played my heart out, had a great time. They said, who got sixth place, fifth place. I ended up getting first place in that competition as a freshman. Tahila, to praise, to shout, to dance, to be a charismatic worshiper. It's in this type of worship, it's hard to describe. You can't really set it down on music paper. You can't really choreograph a dance to it. It's not really the prettiest type of worship. But it's what happens when you're praying in tongues, when you're built up in your most holy faith, when you're broken to the storage room of the Fine Arts Building at Carnegie Mellon, and no one can see you or hear you, hopefully. Tell you lost. 2 Chronicles 20. Let's start in verse 14. We see this type of worship, Tahilah. So this is the story of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who is being attacked by three world empires, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Syrians, attacked by three armies at the same time. It says in verse 14 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, a prophet, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. I love that. The sons of Asaph wrote all of our psalms. Jehaziel played the flute, I believe. I don't know. I'll have to ask God. He's a son of Asaph, a Levite, musical heritage. He was in the midst of the assembly, and he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And what a powerful word. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I believe they were, it's Barak, they're adoring, just adoring God. Verse 19, "Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high." Verse 20, "They arose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa to face these three leading armies of the world. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper.' And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, those who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.'" So he was facing three of the biggest armies, three worst case scenario possible. And what does he do? He puts the flute players and the guitar players and the scrawny redheaded worshipers out in front of the army. And what did they do? They were praising the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. It says, and when they began to sing and to pray. They weren't just singing. They weren't just clapping. It said they began to sing and to tahilah. They praised God with such exuberance, with such just abandoning their own selves, praising, shouting, dancing. When they began to sing and to praise exuberantly, tahilah, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. There wasn't a single person they had to fight on their own that day. God utterly defeated three of the largest armies instantly, because it wasn't about them. It was all about him. It was all about his promise to them. And when they praised him, they thanked him, God took care of it. Amen. So some of you need to go find a basement somewhere or come to church next Sunday. You can do it here. Thankfully, this is a charismatic church where you can worship this way. But my conclusion is this: when you praise the Lord, do it just like you love him, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Praise him that way. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, right now, Ashley is going to come up, take up the offering for us.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.